I hope it doesn't surprise anyone here this evening that we can spend 30 minutes or more talking about the love of God and not even really get on to speaking about His mercy and His grace. Because God's love is so vast, it is a theme so inexhaustible that we can easily spend much time thinking about His love towards us. Without getting to the topic of mercy and grace, so vast is His love. But of course, we dare not ignore the topics of God's mercy and God's grace. And so, God willing, that's what we're doing now this evening and again next week. And God's grace and mercy are, in some ways, special examples of God's love and goodness, special outworkings of God's love and goodness, and particularly with regard to how God comes to us in our need and for our good. Some of the great statements about God in the Bible home in on these particular attributes of God because they are especially significant to us on account of our sinfulness. That God would actually remember us. That God would actually still be loving towards us in our sin. We could rightly remain the objects of God's wrath and anger. And we could have no complaint. We could have no excuse if that were the case. Because we would be fully deserving of that wrath and anger. But the wonder of God is that because of the greatness of His loving kindness, He is able to deal with us. He chooses to deal with us in ways that are the opposite of that which we truly deserve. And this is seen and this is spoken of, particularly in terms of His mercy and His grace. And this evening, our focus is God's mercy. In Exodus chapter 34, we're told that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, is long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. In Psalm 103, as in many places in the Psalms, we read that the Lord is merciful and gracious. You see how so frequently in the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms home in on these attributes of God, speaking of who God is and what God is like and why He is worthy of praise and worship. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and He is abounding in mercy. God's mercy is a particular theme picked up in the Psalms. Between mercy and grace, well, both, of course, are found in Old and New Testaments. Mercy is found more times in the Old Testament than the New. Grace is the more dominant theme in the New Testament, but, of course, still, mercy is found there. Just in the Psalms, God's mercy is mentioned well over 100 times. And we discover in the Psalms, don't we, that days of trouble and distress are not an occasion or a reason to doubt God. Nor are they a reason to conclude that He must have abandoned you or that somehow God doesn't care. No, they are the times actually to trust Him more dearly, to cry out to Him more fully and more loudly, that you may experience His mercies in your life. And to know again in a fresh new way that He is God. So in Psalm 136, we read these words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever." And there are four particular things that may be noted about God's mercy, things that are said about the mercy of God. First, we're told that it is great. We've already had that in Psalm 145. slow to anger and great in mercy. Here is another verse in 1 Kings, in chapter 3 and verse 6. You have shown great mercy to your servant David. This is David's son, Solomon, speaking. You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. God's mercy is great. Secondly, God's mercy is plenteous. It will never be exhausted. Psalm 86 at verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Plenteous mercy, abundant mercy. And it's a tender mercy. Luke chapter 1, verse 78, we read these words, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. That's speaking of Christ, of course, coming into the world. The tender mercy that God has shown to us as sinners. So often in the Bible, we also speak of God's hot anger against sin. And yet, here's the contrast. The tender mercy of God brought to us and shown to us supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an eternal mercy. Psalm 103 at verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's an eternal mercy. It's part of God's nature, God's character, one of his attributes. It goes on and on. Well, let's think about this topic of God's mercy under a couple of headings this evening. And to help us understand this topic in a structured way, I want to follow the train of thought that you'll find in the chapter written about God's mercy in the book written by A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God. I found it to be most helpful. It's informative. And I just thought the order in which he deals with things is extremely helpful. So I want to follow his train of thought quite closely, actually, in this particular message. On previous occasions, I've actually quoted him. I'm actually not going to do that this evening. I'm just following his train of thought. So here's the first thing to say. God has a general mercy extending to all of creation. The Apostle Paul, you remember, in Romans chapter 8, tells us that all of creation is groaning under the fallenness of sin and is awaiting that day when all of creation will be redeemed from the curse of sin. And that will happen, of course, at the return of Christ. And in the meantime, God displays many mercies whereby he extends his goodness to all creatures. We read that in the psalm that we just had, Psalm 145 at verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. And then in Acts chapter 17 at verse 25, we read this. God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. There is a general mercy that comes from God to all of creation. What is it about God specifically which causes him to be so kind, so patient, so long-suffering towards this fallen, sinful world? Yes, his goodness. Yes, his love. But more specific than that, his mercy. His mercy drives him to come to our aid. It's in him to do that. And he does it because he has this heart which is overloaded with compassion towards his creation and his creatures. Why hasn't God long ago consigned this whole world and everything in it to his divine scrap heap and just wash his hands of the whole thing? Why has he not done that? He could legitimately have done so in his divine justice and omniscient and omnipotent power. When he decided to flood the whole world so early in the book of Genesis, why didn't he just leave this planet underwater with every once living thing rotting and decaying in its depths? Why, after the flood, even though he knew that the sins of men would soon rise to the surface once more, why did he place his rainbow in the sky and promise to never again take such global action against sin, and even promise that he would always maintain the ebb and the flow of the seasons and to always provide seed time and harvest? Why? Why those things? Because God is a God of great, plenteous, tender, everlasting mercy. His mercy moves him to do that which is good and kind towards those who are in need, and even to those who don't deserve it. It's the mercy of God to do that. When we looked at the goodness of God, I acknowledged that there is something that we refer to as God's common grace. But alongside that, there is also this general mercy which God exercises to the whole world and which God exercises over all his creation. There is this general mercy that he has towards us. And secondly, there's a special mercy which is particularly directed towards those who are the creatures who were made in his own image, you and me. Even when we remain in our sin, there's a special mercy that God has for us. There's this general mercy over all of creation, but he has a particular mercy reserved for us as the pinnacle of his handiwork in creation. Now, when we speak of mercy, you might perhaps only think in terms of God being merciful by withholding from us the condemnation and the punishment that our sins deserve. And of course, it is that, and we'll come to that. But God's mercy is more extensive than that. God's mercy in this world is a tangible evidence of his very real goodness towards us in our misery and in our distress. Now, that certainly includes the misery and the distress that we suffer because of our sinfulness. But actually, it embraces all forms of misery and distress, and we see it exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things which come upon us simply as a result of living in this fallen, broken, wicked world. In the Psalms, it's frequently David who we discover takes strength and refuge in the mercy of God when he's in the depth of distress. But not just in the Psalms. Here's David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Lord, be merciful to me. Move kindly in my favor. God will take account of my distress, and he will deal kindly towards me because of his mercy. David was confident in this. In the New Testament, we find the Lord's people resorting to God in exactly the same way. For example, this is Paul as he begins his second letter to the Corinthians. He has his standard introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We depend upon God being merciful towards us as his people. And if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, as we've been going through Matthew's gospel, we have been witness to those who have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, in their great distress, the one who is their only hope. And as we've come across those various individuals, sometimes people on their own, sometimes people in small groups, what has been their frequent cry? What is it that they cry out to Jesus? There's the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Son of David, have mercy on us. There's a woman of Canaan in chapter 15. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. There's the father whose son has epilepsy in chapter 17. Lord, have mercy on my son. There's the two blind men in Jericho, chapter 20. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The Bible points us to God's special mercy, which is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he moves to relieve people from their pain, from their suffering, from their sorrow, from their distress. This is the mercy of God towards them. This is God being moved with compassion towards suffering people. Now, did he show mercy like this to absolutely everyone without exception? Well, we can't say that he did. There's no evidence of that. Although we do know that he healed very many people. And we know that there were those occasions when everyone around brought the sick and the suffering to him. And all who were brought to him were healed and received his mercy. We'll never know just how often God's mercy has moved him to relieve the poor and the sick and the oppressed. Or how many times in his mercy he's preserved people from trouble. And perhaps they've no idea of the trouble from which God has kept them. They haven't realized that they have been the objects of God's great mercy towards them. But the psalmist has told us God exercises this mercy over all of creation, and particularly to those who were made in his image. We were driving home from a week in Wales yesterday, and on the main road just south of Bala, we came across a really bad road accident. A motorcycle rider had been involved in a head-on collision with a van. It was clearly quite an impact. If you'd looked at the van, you'd have thought it had driven into a brick wall. And the bike was literally in hundreds of pieces all over the road. And as we drove past, there, lying motionless on the ground, was the guy who'd been on the bike. As of last night, he's in hospital in Stoke, fighting for his life. Not much mercy there, you might say. But he's actually from Germany. He's one of 10 who've come from Germany on holiday in this country. 10 of them, all riding together. Only one of the 10 was involved in that crash. What mercy that it wasn't more. What mercy that no one in the van suffered any serious injury. What mercy that as of last night, his life had been spared. his loved ones back in Germany will consider that to be a great mercy. God's mercy is found everywhere. If only we have the eyes to see it and recognize it. And it's right for us to cry out to the Lord in our distresses, to plead his mercy. We find these examples everywhere in Scripture. And why? It's because of the nature of God, because he is so very kind and loving. It's our sinfulness which has brought about this fallen world. That's the problem. God's not the problem, we are. But he continues to be merciful, because that's his nature, and he cannot be anything other than that which he is. One thing is worth saying, though. Next week we're going to be considering God's grace. You must also remember that sometimes God's answer for you in your distress is to provide a greater measure of mercy, a greater measure of grace, in order that you may endure. God's mercy sometimes is not to immediately relieve you of the distress. God's mercy sometimes is to provide even more grace in order that you might press on. The Apostle Paul spoke of that. But that's God's mercy towards you, which enables you to endure. So there's a general mercy from God over all of creation. There's a particular mercy that he shows towards those who are the creatures, though fallen, but who were made in his image. But also there's God's sovereign mercy in redeeming his elect. We've been singing of that this evening. God's sovereign mercy in redeeming his elect. Do you recall the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying? It's in Luke chapter 18. Of course, the interesting thing about that is that it is a parable. Jesus isn't recounting an event that he'd witnessed. It's a parable he's telling, and so he has complete liberty to choose the words that he's going to use. And in his parable, what does Jesus have the tax collector pray? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We can say that in terms of this parable, they are the words that Jesus puts into this man's mouth, because it's a story, an illustrative story that Jesus is telling. But Jesus chooses to have that man cry out to God for mercy on him, a sinner. So Jesus shows us that whilst we do see lots of examples of pleas for mercy regarding physical circumstances that people are in, it's also correct to speak of God's mercy in terms of his response to our wretched spiritual condition in our sinfulness. Will God move in love and goodness towards me in the miserable state that I'm in my sin? Will God still show love to me in all of my wretched rebellion against him? Can God deal with me kindly? The glorious good news is yes, because he's a God who abounds in mercy towards sinners. There are mercies which God extends to people, but which they only have in this present life. So, like the way I talked about what we saw on the road yesterday, some of those things could be seen as God's mercy towards those people, but something that they will only perhaps know in this present life. A mercy that will not reach them beyond the grave. And indeed, the mercies they have known only leave them even more without excuse concerning their rejection of God, if they are those who reject him. And yet they have known so much goodness from his hand, but still they reject him. Of course, Paul talks about that in the opening couple of chapters of Romans. And actually, here it is even in the Old Testament. This is Isaiah chapter 27, where God's prophet says there are people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. Here are the people of Israel in the Old Testament who have known such mercy from God. Such mercy. Yet so many of them turned their hearts against the Lord, so that he withdraws his mercy from them. He shows them no favor because of their sinful rebellion. Maybe there's someone like that here this evening. As you currently stand before God, you've known so much of his mercy in your life. But while you remain unconverted and unbelieving, you will know nothing of his mercy beyond the grave. But there is a greater mercy that you may know. His mercy towards those he saves. You may know it. You may experience it. You may receive it. It's as Paul would write to Titus in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You can be saved from every sin because of the mercy of God. You can be saved from every sin because at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. There is this mercy that God has shown to this sinful world and us sinful people. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is God's fullest possible display of mercy. Oh, the mercy of God that is held out to you in the gospel of Christ. Will you not receive it? Will you not know this mercy for yourself? Will you not just come to him and plead with him that he would forgive you and receive you in Christ? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. But there is another reality here, which is that he exercises his mercy according to the good pleasure of his own sovereign will and purposes. We need to remember that this exercise of God's mercy is all according to his own sovereign will. We need to remember that as we go through this series on the attributes of God, we must not leave behind the topics we've already covered. We must allow them to accumulate in our understanding so that we are taking on more and more of the whole counsel of God as we make progress through this. Paul is addressing the theme of election in Romans chapter 9, and there he says, quoting from the Old Testament, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. If I choose to show mercy to this one, but not to show mercy to that one, well, that is God's business. That is God's prerogative. And who are we to question God? But this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. God saying, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So God is sovereign in all of this. We must remember this too. And there's another aspect of God's mercy when it comes to the fact that only some are the objects of this sovereign, redeeming mercy. Not everyone is saved. And of course, many might argue that in starting to talk about a mercy that only comes to some when it comes to salvation, I'm starting to just trash everything I've previously said. You've spoken about this God who's merciful over all of his creation. You've spoken about this mercy that God extends to people And yet now you're wanting to tell me that there is another kind of mercy that God only extends to some. But that's the truth of God's word. And some would say, well, if God only shows this saving mercy to some, but leaves many to perish in their sins, surely you've just driven a horse and cart through this idea of a merciful God. How can he be merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, and then leave countless sinners to perish? That makes no sense whatsoever, people might say. How can you possibly reconcile those two things? Well, in the first place, only because God's thoughts and ways are so much greater than your thoughts and ways and mine. And also like this, first, if God punishes the wicked instead of showing them mercy, number one, he's done nothing wrong. And number two, he has not done anything against his own nature. They are guilty. And if God chooses to punish them, he has acted in perfect truth and justice against their sin. God's mercy is when he chooses to treat some in ways that they don't deserve. We should actually be thankful that God shows any mercy to anyone. Second, from the perspective of the wicked who are punished, the Bible tells us they're without excuse. They've had more than enough evidence to know that there is a God. They've had more than enough pangs of conscience to know that they are guilty lawbreakers who have remained unrepentant and yet have continued in their sin. They're without excuse, the Apostle Paul tells us. Thirdly, God's punishment of the unconverted will actually prove to be a great mercy towards his chosen people. How can that be? Well, it's because the present order of things will not carry on indefinitely. You will not spend all of eternity suffering with misery and distress the way that you do in the world right now. That will not continue forever. The day is coming when that will all be over. It will all be finished. A place of no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief, no more loss. Those who seem to be getting away with great wickedness will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What mercy awaits the Christian to be rid of all sin and sorrow and degradation and opposition and affliction, and to one day be in that place with Christ where only righteousness dwells. And actually, God's punishment of sin and sinners is going to be a great mercy towards his people. And it's found in the Old Testament. Listen to David in Psalm 143. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. David is praying that God would move in righteous judgment against the wicked as a way of demonstrating his mercy to David. And listen to Psalm 136. This is a commentary on what happened to Pharaoh and his army. You remember as the Lord's people were coming out of Egypt, and the army of Pharaoh was swallowed up as the waters of the Red Sea enclosed them. Psalm 136 says this at verse 15. God overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea for his mercy endures forever. Now think upon that. God drowned the army of Pharaoh. For, says God's word, his mercy endures forever. Because he has a mercy in store for Israel. He has a mercy for his chosen people. And he shows them his mercy by destroying their enemy. We need to learn how to think biblically. This is why the attributes of God is such an important study. To help us begin in some small measure to think in godly ways, to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, even in a very, very small degree through the truth of his word. So we discover there's vengeance and justice against Pharaoh, and by means of that, mercy for Israel. So there's a bit more to the subject of God's mercy than you might have imagined. But that shouldn't really surprise us, should it? Which of us would like to think that we can put God in a little box and contain him? But there is saving, redeeming mercy, which God has shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful mercy. Do you know it? Do you know it? To be reconciled to God through Christ, and to know and receive this great loving kindness that he has reserved for all who will trust in his Son. But we've seen, haven't we, that God's mercy comes in different forms. And I want to warn you, don't gamble on the mercy of God. Don't gamble or presume that because of his mercy, he would never go through with his talk of judgment. God is not all talk and no action. And that's a most perilous position to put yourself in. No, you must know for yourself today this mercy of God, which is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. This mercy of God, which makes alive the dead sinner because of his great love with which he loves his own people. You need the saving, cleansing, renewing work of God's Spirit, who brings salvation to the sinner by God's mercy. Then you can say with the Apostle Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Is that your testimony? Can you say that? I have come to know this mercy of God, which has been demonstrated so fully for me and towards me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross and as he rose again from the dead. This great mercy that God has for all who will turn to Christ. Then, and only then, you may truly know him. You may truly turn to him as the Father of mercies and know in the depths of your soul all that that means, and have within your soul the hope of that mercy, which is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, may the Lord help us to consider and to glory in the mercies of God, and to know that truly there is none like him.